Our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at a portion of what is known as, of course, most of us know this, the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the section known as the Beatitudes, and even more particularly, the first of those Beatitudes, as you see there in your order, Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to read beginning in chapter 4, verse 3. Actually, I'll just start at verse 1. And then through to 5:12. And focusing our attention on that first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up in the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the peoples who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." That is the word of our God. We come this morning to look at what is known as the Beatitudes, or at least a portion of them. We come and we look together at the Lord's teaching of how many will summarize the whole Sermon on the Mount as rules or statutes or teaching on kingdom living. And that's often how you'll find it kind of couched as you look at this section of Matthew's Gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. And here, when we come to the Beatitudes, we are looking at a very specific section of that Sermon on the Mount. So the Beatitudes, the blessings, the blessedness, you can see as we read this, or we read this section together, verses 3 to 10, especially known as the Beatitudes, you see, blessed are the poor, blessed are those, blessed, 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 the Beatitudes of the Lord. I want to set a little bit of a stage. It's why we went back and read that section beyond the actual verse that we'll be looking at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reason that the Sermon on the Mount is known or associated with kingdom living is because that undoubtedly is the theme of this portion of Matthew's Gospel. It is the theme of the Lord and his teaching as he's seated on the mountain there speaking to his disciples. It is all about the kingdom. And if it is all about the kingdom, then of course it is indeed all about the king. If we are going to look at any portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we must understand that indeed this is a passage that speaks to us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as we will look at in a minute. But even more specifically, it focuses our attention on the king of that kingdom. If you look just briefly again by way of introduction, way back in chapter 4, as we read there, this section begins in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so you want to have a summary of Jesus' ministry here as he begins his public ministry. You want to have a summary statement about all that he would teach and all that he would say. You have it right here. He was preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. It's the beginning of this section. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. If we were to continue on to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and had continue on through chapter 7, you come to the end of the account of Christ's teaching and preaching on the mountain. In verses 28 and 29, it is interesting there in chapter 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. And here it is in verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The section begins with Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you have the details here in the Sermon on the Mount. And the people who listened, the people who sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, were astonished because the king spoke. For he taught them as one having authority. This is not just somebody's saying things about things. This was the king of the kingdom that was being proclaimed. It's the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Beatitudes, as we look at this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, this section speaks to us of the blessedness of being a part of that kingdom and united to that king. The blessings of having Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. The blessings of being a part of this kingdom. That's the whole reality that is unfolding for us in these Beatitudes. They don't focus us, and this is often just an interpretive problem, as we come to a passage like this and you read some of the commentaries and some of these things. Often what happens is that this particular section of God's Word becomes a list of do's and don'ts. This passage, these blessings, these Beatitudes do not focus us primarily on what we are to do. Of course, there are implications. But instead, this passage speaks to us and focuses us on the blessings that all those receive who come to Jesus Christ the King and who are made part of the kingdom. These are declarations of blessing. This is not a passage of Scripture to make us feel guilty. We'll get that out of the way right at the beginning. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I'm not poor in spirit. I don't measure up to that poor in spirit. In fact, I really struggle with being poor in spirit. The last thing that we want to do is primarily, that is, walk out of here and go, I need to try harder. I don't mourn as I should. I don't do this as I should. And so, you know what? I've got to try harder. I've got to pull myself up. No, that's not the point of this passage. This passage is not made primarily to make us feel guilty, but it is instead to encourage us in the blessings of having been made part of the kingdom, of being united savingly, looking to Christ by faith, who is the King, who is speaking here with great authority. What it is to be truly blessed in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are going to be implications, but these are statements of blessedness. And the first beatitude, as we focus our attention on that this morning, is the one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to begin looking through this. You might, at the outset, I'll tell you this. You look at the order of worship and the sermon structure, and we go our kingdom, our blessedness, and our poverty. At first glance, you might think that I'm doing this backwards. And in one sense, I am doing this backwards, but I'm doing it on purpose. So I want to start, as we look at this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to start with us looking at our kingdom. What is Jesus speaking about in terms of this kingdom? It's mentioned here, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then I want to look at our blessedness as it is associated with that kingdom. They are so intimately tied together, blessing and kingdom. So tied together. And then we want to look at our poverty. Then we are ready to look at our poverty. So let's begin looking at the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. If we were to look at Luke 6, this is just by way of a statement, Luke 6:20, you will notice that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. We are talking here about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. What is it? Now, boiled down, as we look at this, yeah, in the context of Matthew, but in the overall overarching context of the scriptures, we can say something very basically when we are talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. If we don't get this right, we get everything else wrong. It is all about God, and it is all about His glory. We are talking here about the kingdom of heaven. We are talking about the kingdom of God. That is going to reflect the very glory of God. It is going to focus our attention on the reign and rule. Just think about king and kingdom. It's going to focus our attention on the reign and rule of God in our hearts and in our lives. Anytime we talk about a kingdom, and we are talking there about reign and rule, existing under a king. And even more specifically, of course, we listen to the one who is proclaiming these things, who is speaking with all authority, who has been given all authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ, the King, that the kingdom of heaven has been revealed, because the King has come. Right? If the Gospel of Matthew centers on anything, it centers on that theme of the fact that the King, the promised King, has come in the flesh. The King is in our midst. And where the King is, and where the King is established, there is the kingdom. Again, we cannot divorce the idea of kingdom from King. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is exactly where the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is exhibited. That is the kingdom. And this is where God's glory begins to be seen and manifest and experienced. And so we work through that. Again, just a couple of categories. It begins primarily from our perspective as we think about the manifestation of this kingdom, the manifestation of the King, the manifestation of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in a sinful, fallen world. Luke chapter 17, verse 21 tells us, as it speaks of the kingdom, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." There is a very clear category in the Word of God when it speaks to us of the kingdom, the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a primacy in this fallen world. There's a primacy that it begins and it must begin in our hearts and in our souls. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so just think about what it is to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be subdued by the King, to be united to this King, to have our minds, our wills, and our affections changed in regard to this King, to be united savingly to this King. Indeed, the reign and rule of Jesus Christ is established in the hearts of all of those who come to Him in faith. The kingdom of God is within you as we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all that the Word of God teaches us concerning this concept of kingdom. It is the primary reality. If this is not true, everything else is going to fall apart. But we continue to look. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 to 19, there obviously in that section we often talk about Matthew 18, dealing with the discipline of the church, go to your brother, and you know, that whole section we often associated with the doctrine of the church and such. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we have a very interesting phrase being used as Jesus is establishing the authority and the government, if you will, of the church here on earth. And he says, I'm going to give you, as he's speaking to the leadership, as he's speaking to those that God has given, if we want to call it office, he comes to them and he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And then he starts talking about binding and loosing in heaven and on earth and all of those kind of things. Again, very simply, when the Word of God speaks to us about the reign and rule of King Jesus in this fallen world, yes, it starts. It must start in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within you. But it is also spoken of when you think about the community of those who serve the King, the church, the community of the King. It is the visible church on earth. I give you the keys of the kingdom. If you want to put, look tangibly at somewhere in this earth where the reign and rule of Jesus Christ is tangibly exhibited, it is the church. I give you the keys of the kingdom. And then finally, that's not even the last category. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus says, I go and I prepare a kingdom for you. Obviously there in Matthew chapter 25, he's speaking there of heaven. He's speaking there of the great consummation. Jesus Christ is going to return and make all things new. And you think about heaven and you think about the experience of heaven. It is the fully perfected, demonstrated reign and rule of King Jesus, with no one to stand against him. The full manifestation of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Notice how in all of those categories, it centers us on the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Within, the kingdom of God is within you. Speaking of the community of the King, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it can speak of heaven. The full manifestation. But it all revolves around God's glory, and it all revolves around that glory as it is manifested in the King, Jesus Christ. So we come to this passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand what is being spoken of here. The kingdom, the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of the King, Jesus. Now, as we think about that great reality, as we think about all things revolving around this one who is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount and giving to us the Beatitudes, this must inform our understanding of the kingdom. We use it a lot. It's one of those terms, like covenant, in our you know, in our tradition, in our background, we talk about covenant, all kinds of things. We often use this term kingdom. And we will talk about kingdom focus. We will talk about kingdom mindset. We will talk about kingdom work. We talk about the kingdom, building the kingdom. This gives us clarity as to what we are speaking of. This is not just a nebulous term. It's very specifically focusing our attention on the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It is all about the King. And so, if we are talking about having a kingdom focus, it is a focus on the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that that must be established first in the hearts and minds of men, women, and children. The kingdom of God is within you. We talk about having a kingdom mindset or doing kingdom work. It is all about the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of the Savior, the King. That is the kingdom. That defines for us the kingdom. It will be manifest in all of its consummation, the end of history. And so it begs the question by way of application. Before we get into anything else, and as we are dealing here with that concept of the kingdom of heaven, do we have a kingdom perspective? Do we have that kingdom focus? Do we have that kingdom mindset? Are we engaged in kingdom work? Is Christ first and foremost the King in your heart and life? Is the kingdom of God within you? And then is it our desire that that kingship, that glorious reality of the manifestation of the reign and rule and glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it our desire that that kingship is established in all the earth, in others, in our neighbors, in our co-workers? You see, it's all about the King. It's all about His glory. And this takes us right to the very core of what is the blessing. We haven't got understanding. We haven't got to the poor in spirit. We'll get there. But we see here the statement, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. For theirs is the manifestation, the enjoyment and the blessing of the manifestation of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be clear as to be what is being spoken of here. It is not a power grab. It is not who gets to call the shots. It's all about Christ. It's all about the King. It's all about His glory. That is what is being promised in this blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And secondly, then, we want to look at the blessedness of this kingdom. You'll notice the word blessing or blessed is used, if you take into consideration also chapter or verse 11 there, it is used 9 times in this short passage known as the Beatitudes. It's obviously a very major theme. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. This idea of blessing. We want to focus our attention here on the connection, and it is an intimate connection. It is one that must be held together. The relationship between the kingdom that we have just spoken of and this concept of blessedness. They cannot be separated in the Word of God. For that, we think about God Himself. And it's a wonderful summary in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, on the doctrine of God. And in paragraph 2, it speaks to us of the relationship that God has with the universe. And there's a long list. It's a glorious paragraph. But in that long list, there is a statement that is critical for us to understand in this regard. And it is this, that statement that says God has all blessedness in and of Himself. God has all blessedness in and of Himself. There is no other place that we as human beings can find true blessing but in God Himself. You can't find it anywhere but in God. He has all blessedness in and of himself. And here we have a passage of scripture that is talking, it's just bombarding us with blessed, 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 blessed. It's tied back to God himself. It must be. And this is very counterproductive thinking in the world's mind. It's very countercultural. The idea of blessedness. We might rewrite this in our modern world, and really it's true of any day and age, but we might want to rewrite this. Blessed are those who have this. Or blessed are those who do this for a living. Or blessed are those who have accomplished this in life. Or blessed are those who are married. Or if you're talking to someone else, blessed are those who are single. Poor suckers who are married. Blessed are those who have children. Blessed are those who don't have children. You just listen to the world. Blessed are those. And then it just fills in the blank. Who has this or that or the other thing or this type of car or this kind of job or this kind of salary or this, whatever. Blessed are those who have this. Now, in many of these instances, depending on what it is we're talking about, there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. And in many ways, they can be, and we can associate the concept of blessing or blessedness to these things. We could say that God has blessed us. Absolutely. But the essential point that is made here is that it doesn't matter what you put in that place, right? Blessed are all those who have this. It doesn't matter what you put in that place. If God is not, if His glory, if His blessing, if it is not attached to that, it doesn't matter what it is you're talking about. It is not a blessing. A marriage, ultimately, without God. Children. Disassociated with God and His way. Money. Without God. You get the point. God has in and of Himself all blessedness. It's always associated with fellowship with God. Always in the Scriptures. As the gospel of Jesus Christ unfolds in the Bible, remember, I mean, we spend a lot of time thinking about Abraham and the promises to Abraham and the covenant of grace and all those things. We just think about that reality, the unfolding of those promises of the gospel, where God comes to Abraham, for instance, just as one example. And He comes to him and He says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to bless your offspring. And through you, the nations will be blessed. You have this concept of blessing. Now, what was the essence of what God promised to Abraham? What is the essence of what is being promised in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the center of that blessing of what we would call the covenant of grace? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God Himself. I will be your God, and I will be the God to your offspring, and I will be the God to the nations. As they come to me in the one that I will provide, the great king who is here speaking on the mountainside. To all who come to him in faith, to all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive essentially the promise of God himself, the one in whom all blessedness resides. You see, the Beatitudes force us to look up to God. If we understand them properly, if we understand these declarations that Jesus is making, the great King, they force us to look up. And they force us to look to God and His glory and Him as the only source of blessing. Indeed, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are those who come to God in Jesus Christ. These are just different aspects of the same reality. Blessed are those who have been given the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who know the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in their heart. Blessed are those who look to Jesus and see the very glory of God who live in that light. Now, again, it begs the question, a very simple, obvious application. Do we live in that blessing? Not asking you if you've earned it. I'm not asking you to go try harder to get it. I'm asking you, do you live in that blessing? Do you live looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you behold the glory of God in His face? The Beatitudes, and this one, as the first on purpose, force our perspective upwards to God. They force us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They force us to see the source of all blessedness, God Himself. Now, we've looked at kingdom. We've looked at this relationship between kingdom and blessedness. They are united intimately. If you have the king, you understand blessing, the glory of God. But here we now come to the poor in spirit. We come kind of back door, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does this mean in connection to these promises? Well, again, the blessings of the Beatitudes begin with a clear recognition of our relationship between self, right? Our relationship, the self, human beings, who we are, and the God that we are speaking of. A clear recognition of the relationship between human beings, and we're going to call that the self in a minute, and God. Man's spirit here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Man's spirit. What is being referred to here is what we might call self, who we are. Our spirits. That which makes us who we are. Being simplistic a little bit, but it is the essence of what is going on here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Speaking of who we are. And to be poor in spirit is essentially recognizing that as we look at ourselves, as we look at who we are, and here we're talking essentially, as we look at ourselves and who we are, that we understand that there is absolutely no basis for blessing at all. There is no foundation of all that is being spoken of here in terms of blessedness as we look at who we are. That there is absolutely no basis, no foundation at all for blessing. For this blessedness that we are speaking out of, we want to put it into terms of banking and finances. Our bank account is at zero. We don't have anything in order to take it and purchase blessing, blessedness. There's nothing there. The bank account is empty. And so, by God's grace, we begin to look to God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we see that in Christ, and only in Christ, only in the King, do we have access to infinite blessedness. This is precisely why we cannot walk away from this passage and say that we need to try harder. There's nothing there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the first of the Beatitudes. The first thing that we need to understand. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There is nothing there. We have access to absolutely everything we need, though, to have a truly blessed life as we look to the King, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we do. We look to God, in whom reside all blessedness. We look to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cry out to Him, I am poor in spirit. There's nothing in me. I'm in desperate need of Your help. I have nothing to offer. Nothing. Not just in some things, not just going to God in things that we kind of struggle with. I'm kind of struggling with this, and so we go to God with the things. No, this is all-encompassing. I have nothing to offer. And I'm in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ for all things, everything. Calvin begins his entire Institutes of the Christian Religion, and I find it an interesting starting point. And some of you are familiar with Calvin's Institutes. But he begins with an illustration, if you will, when he's talking about the knowledge of God. I'm going to paraphrase this. But he says, you know, as we begin to, as God begins to stir in us, in one sense, as we begin to look at ourselves, we begin to understand that we are poor in spirit. As God gives grace and as we are honest with ourselves, we understand sometimes, all the time, the more we try, the worse it gets. We understand ourselves and we begin to recognize that poverty. We begin to see the poverty as we look within. That there is no ultimate source of blessedness in us. There's only sin. The harder we look, the more we see. And then that drives us to look at God. We God in His grace takes us outside of Himself and outside of ourselves, and we look to Him. We look at Him. And as we look at Him, we see even more clearly that there's nothing in us. Again, he uses the illustration, you know, if you live your life staring at black walls, and the only thing you ever look at is black walls, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody takes you into a room where there's a wall that's off-white, grimy and dirty from decades of not having it clean, but it was a white wall, but it's dingy. You walk in from looking at only blackness, you walk in and you look at that wall, and you're going to say, man, that's right. We begin to look at ourselves. The lights start to go on. We see that there's nothing in us, but at the same time, we can say, yeah, you know what? There's some good in me. There's some this. I'm not as bad as this person. It's the dingy wall. But then we look to God. We look to His perfection, the law as we read. We look to Him and His holiness. And that dingy wall, in comparison to the brilliance of God in His glory, we see that dingy wall for what it is. We see the streaks of dirt coming down, you know, with age, of dirt and grime. And we see what we thought was a white wall is not white at all. It's dirty. Even my righteousness is filthy rags before God. We are poor in spirit. There's nothing in us. As we think about God, we think about who we are. This is the person who comes to God poor in spirit, in humility, coming to God and acknowledging that there is no good in me at all. Do you see how countercultural this is? We live in a day and age, and this creeps into the church, sadly, but we certainly live in a day and age where our culture tells us, look within and believe in yourself. Our children are told from the day that they're born that they are a bundle of limitless potentiality. Just look within, try hard enough, and you can accomplish anything in your life. This first beatitude says that is an absolute, utter lie. The very first step to a blessed and fulfilled life is to, by God's grace, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, and say, I have nothing. I can't look within myself because there's no foundation for anything there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then we begin to see, as we are taken outside of ourselves, then we begin to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we begin to understand what is ours in Christ Jesus, because we are not fixated on ourselves anymore. We are looking to the King. We are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. Many of us have memorized this. Many of us might have this on a fridge magnet. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Not just the things I find hard, not just the struggles of my day. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's not 50-50. I can do some things on my own and I need Christ for other things. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Paul goes on to say, in that same chapter, Philippians 4, here in verse 19, He says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We have nothing, but our God has promised to supply our every need in Christ Jesus the King. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the understanding and manifestation of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't walk out of this place saying, "I have to try harder." We walk out of this place, if we understand this correctly, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Indeed, I am blessed in Christ Jesus. Mine is the kingdom of heaven in Christ Jesus. I know the King. I have beheld the glory of God in his face. I am blessed." Isn't it absolutely wonderful? Absolutely wonderful this morning. That as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look to our King, that from the very depths of our being, from who we are, we can say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let us pray together. O Lord, our glorious God in heaven, we bow before you, marveling once again at your rich grace and mercy bestowed upon us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess to you, O Lord, how often we allow our thinking to ultimately say that we are the source of some of our blessings and you are the source of other parts of... No, Lord, we are undone before you. There is nothing in us that is the source, that can be the source or foundation of anything that is truly blessed. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy that allows us to look outside of ourselves and to set our faith and our trust on our great King, who even now is seated at your right hand in heaven, having done everything necessary to restore us to the true source of eternal and infinite blessedness. Lord, we come humbly before you, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to say honestly that we are blessed. And we come to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.